We are in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I just want to make a quick comment. From Wednesday evening, we had so many good comments in class, so much good participation in class, that I actually got kind of out over my skis a little bit on some of the material I wanted to cover. So we may have a little bit of replication, a little bit of duplication from Wednesday night if you were here. But we'll try to keep it to a minimum. Now, we do want to make a real quick reference back to what we covered Wednesday night, and then we'll get into the material that I have planned for this morning. Mikey and Sky. Hi, guys. How are y'all doing? Good to have y'all with us. Yeah. And I tell you, by the way, y'all were late. No. Only kidding with you now. Good to have y'all with us. Good to have everybody here, any kind of other visitors that we have. We're glad that you've come our way. Certainly hope and pray that all that we do, all that we teach, all that we say is in keeping with God's will. That's number one foremost thing, is that we are preaching and teaching the Word of God and not the doctrines of men. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we did discuss about David's understanding of justness and fairness, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. Let me have Bobby, would you mind leading us in an opening prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we're thankful for this beautiful morning. Father, most of all, we're thankful for allowing us, waking us up, and allowing us to be here to study that word, Father. Be with us now, Father. Open minds and open hearts, Father. And focus solely on thy word, Father, so that we may apply it to our daily lives. Thank you for the blessing of life.
Amen. Now, is that too loud? Y'all okay? Okay. We talked about David and his understanding of what is just and fair. And because in chapter 9 and verse 1, David says, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember the history, and we'll talk more about that here in just a moment, but briefly, remember the history of Saul with David. And of course, Saul is the father of Jonathan, and we talked about the closeness of Jonathan and David, and we'll do it again a little bit here in just a moment. But the history of Saul with David was not a good one. Even though Samuel had told Saul that the kingdom was going to be taken from him, Saul did not have the proper mindset and the heart that God expects of us to have. And, of course, we're always trying to make sure that we're making connection to us as Christians today as we're dealing with Old Testament things. But he should have relinquished. He should have been willing to say, okay, God has used me for the purpose that he intended me to be used for. And now through Samuel, God's prophet, he's telling me it's time for me to step down. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't have that mindset. Instead, what does he do? Okay. Multiple times he tried to kill David. He plotting to kill David. And you're thinking, if he'd have just had the right heart and the right mindset, so much could have been avoided. But look at David's attitude. And there's an attitude we need to have. What can I do to show my kindness? And that's one of the points we'll make here in a moment. Show my kindness toward the heir of Saul. But for whose sake? Jonathan's sake. They had that close relationship, that close tie. And we're going to kind of, hopefully, we'll tie that together for us as well. In the New Testament age. And we talked about Ezekiel 18:4, Ezekiel 18:9 through 20, 19 through 20 rather. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16, that all teach the idea that the son does not bear the iniquity or the guilt of the father, and the father does not bear the guilt or the iniquity of the son. In other words, this old idea that sin is somehow passed down from generation to generation, kind of like a physical trait that we might have. Mark, I don't know. I'm going to just ask you a question. Do you have a lot of height in your family? Okay. There is a physical trait that got passed down to Mark. Because he's got that stature. I didn't have that, as you can tell. Nobody in my family that I recall was really all that tall. But it's a physical trait. It's a characteristic trait. That's not what sin is all about. We know from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is a transgression of God's law. We have to do something to violate God's law in order for us to be guilty of sin. And David understood that. He wasn't trying to look down the line and say, well, because of what Saul did to me, even though I had a good relationship with his son Jonathan, I want everybody now in the lineage of Saul out of my way. I don't even want to be alive anymore. He doesn't have that mindset. He has the heart and mind that says, is there something good that I can do? Do we have that same heart? Do we have that same mindset? What can I do that's good for people? Within my capability, understand that. The opportunity to do good is only equal to our ability to do good. Okay, if I have the ability and I have opportunity, am I doing good? Even sometimes to those who don't like me. Even sometimes to those who hate me, despise me, persecute me. Does that sound familiar? Okay, say it again. Yeah, we pray for our enemies, don't we? Absolutely. And we're not to have a heart and a mindset that says, I got to get even. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, recompense, says the Lord. That goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. Not just a New Testament concept we find in Romans, we'll talk about in a moment. That goes all the way back. So we need to have that heart and that mindset. So we talked about that. We talked about Amaziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 3 through 4, that he practiced the same thing. He said, the servants who killed my father, he put to death, but their children, the very next verse, their children, he did not do that to. Why? Because he understood that principle. In fact, the law of Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. He understood that. And he wasn't, he did right, if I remember the text right, he did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with the right heart. So even somebody who doesn't necessarily have the right heart can look at God's word and say, I'll do this, but the rest of this I'm not going to do. And if you keep reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, you see, I think along about 14 to 15, you will see what he was involved in. He took false gods and set them up to worship. So he didn't have the right heart. Okay. Now, let's back up just, or let's go forward just a little bit. That's basically what we covered Wednesday night in kind of encapsulated form. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's see. Glenn, would you read that for us? I'm going to get to Chronicles somewhere down the line here. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6. I had you bouncing all over the place, didn't I?
Nine and verse six. Okay, the Bible reads, now when the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did David and Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Behold, thy servant."
Okay, so I've said this before too. Sometimes these names in the Old Testament, especially, wish all this could have taken place in Texas, where people named Mark and Joe and Fred, and easy names. Yeah, Paul, you know, easy names to remember and pronounce. But here is Mephibosheth, and what does he do? He falls down, he prostrates himself, and he shows honor to King David. Well, let's bring this over to the New Testament, just real quickly. Cortland, would you mind finding 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17? Paul, would you pick up Romans 13 and verse 7? And who else got a good strong voice? Mark, would you mind doing that? Are you too busy with maybe? Okay. Mark chapter 12, 13 through 17. Mark 12, 13 through 17, Paul, Romans 13, 7, and Cortland, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Would you read that, Cortland, please?
Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Okay. Keep that in your mind. Paul, would you read yours?
Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to him, tribute to due, custom to him, custom, fear to him, fear, honor to him, honor.
Okay. And Mark? Mark 12, 13 through 17.
Then they sent him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and you care about no one. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they bought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God things that are God's." And they marveled at him.
Okay. Now, what did we find as a principal concept here in all three of these? Honor those who are due honor. Now, in first understanding the times, in 1 Peter, he talks about honoring the king. Now, we understand the times that they were talking about. The principle, though, stands the same. I'm not trying to turn this thing into a political point here. But we all, I at least hope we all understand that we live in a constitutional republic. We have a constitution to follow. We do not have a king. I know there's a lot of clamor out there about no king and all this kind of, we don't have a king. If we had a king, we wouldn't be hearing all this stuff. He'd put a grinding halt to it in a heartbeat. Why? Because he has sovereign power. We do have a duly elected president. We do have a duly elected Congress. And we should respect. We don't always agree with things. I don't agree with everything the president says. I don't agree with everything people in Congress say. I don't agree with every court rendering that comes down from the Supreme Court. But I still have a responsibility to honor and respect them, the office. And so when we're talking about these things, this is what we're looking at right here. Here we have Mephibosheth. That is a tough name to say, isn't it? Mephibosheth shows honor to King David. He prostrates himself. He goes down to the ground. It says he fell on his face, and it didn't literally mean that his face hit the ground. He went down to the on his knees to the ground with a show of reverence and respect and honor to the anointed King of Israel. That's what he does. We need to make that practice in our mind. Not that we would go, if hypothetically, if President Trump were to come in this building right now, nobody would expect anybody to get down on their hands and knees and bow before him. Nobody would do that. No, that's not something he would expect. But we would show respect to him. We would show the honor that is due him because of who his office and who he is in this country. We need to have that same mindset. We need to make sure that, excuse me, our political mindset does not put us in a position of just because, and this is happening in this country, folks, let's be honest about it, just because we disagree, now we hate each other. No, we don't. And we sure don't do that within the body of Christ, within the church. We can't have that mindset that says, well, I disagree with Brother So-and-so on who should be our senators, or who should be our representative in Congress, or who should be the president of the United States, or this particular subject. We can disagree without hating each other. And we need to have that mindset. We need to have that heart within us. Any comments or thoughts? Yes, Courtland.
This may be a little early.
No, go ahead.
When I've studied this in the past, I once read a book called Looking for Jesus on Every Page. And when you look at the broader context of chapter 9, I see Jesus all over the place. When you think about the uncommon kindness of a king towards a rival's family, it was the customary, almost expectedness of a king to wipe out his entire lineage.
Yep.
Obviously, he had this covenant with David. But what we see is this covenantal faithfulness on the part of David, a man after God's own heart. Interestingly, when you look at this in comparison to Jesus, if you look at verse 4, it says that he was in Lo Debar. Now, on the surface, that means nothing to us, but when you look at the original word, that literally means nothing. He lived in a town called Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't in the tribal territory of Benjamin. In fact, it was in between the tribe of East Manasseh and Gad. In other words, he wasn't even in his own inheritance. Now, pulling this all together and bringing Christ into the focus, here David says, I want to show him covenantal faithfulness. He brings him before him. He prostrates himself, just as we will do on the day of judgment. David restores this dead dog to a position of prominence. He says in verse number 11, he's going to be like one of the king's sons. Notice he's going to sit at the table of the king. We too shall sit at the table of the king of the universe.
Yeah.
When you look at, he restores his inheritance. Everything that belonged to your father, I give back to you. Notice restoration of a land. We too shall have a heavenly home. And then he talks about this idea of restoring him. So he goes from Nothingville to the palace. Status of a king. Does not Jesus make us both kings and priests?
Yeah.
We are a royal priesthood. He restores us from Nothingville to the palace. The heavenly palace. Jesus and David. Everything reflects this attitude of a man after God's own heart. It just really typifies and captivates Jesus in essence. And for us as Christians, this should give us hope. We are the finished.
Yeah. And how often, that's an excellent point there, how often do we read in the New Testament, I didn't stop to think about this until you brought this up right now, how many times do we read in the pages of the New Testament that Jesus was compassionate? He showed compassion to those sometimes that did not, if I can use the term or word, deserve it in any shape, form, or fashion. Well, in a sense, the compassion that God has shown for me, because I don't deserve compassion. I didn't deserve the death of Christ. He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, I always use the expression, Jesus, as the Word, left the glories of heaven, knowing exactly what he would be facing here on earth, didn't he? He knew it. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Did he stay? No, he came down. Did he? Had he done anything wrong? No, it was for me. Yes, Joshua.
I think it's also kind of interesting because so in the book of the New Testament, there is a woman, there is a widow, and she was very, very sick, and Jesus killed her on the Sabbath because the Pharisees didn't like it. And Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites because she was a daughter of Abraham, right? And how that also fits Jesus in my eyes as well, because King Saul, I mean, King David is looking to show kindness to the son of John. And for us, we are considered sons and daughters of Abraham once we are right in relationship with the Lord. And because we're in relationship with the Lord, he says in the book of Joel, where Joel says, where he says, if my people who are called by my name will repent of their sin, I will kill them and destroy them. And I kind of see this in here because he talks about he wants to restore you all the land that belongs to the family. We're going to be restored all the land that belongs to Abraham.
Okay. Yeah, and as the church, we are spiritual Israel. Okay. And so our inheritance, of course, doesn't have anything to do with the physical realm that we're in. Our inheritance is eternal life with God and His Son. What a blessing that is. I mean, I don't even want to see a hand pop up here. I can't keep, I'll put mine in my pocket. How many of us deserve eternal life? Yeah.
A wretch.
You know, and we see all sorts of terminology here, and I'll get to one here in just a moment. here's the whole thing here, is we tie these things together, and I apologize for this right now. My brain just slipped into neutral for just a second. Where do we find in the pages of the New Testament, Paul wrote it, read every letter and you'll find it, but where Paul said that we are to be kindly affectionate one to another. My brain just, that passage is just gone right out of my brain here. I apologize for that. But we're to be kindly affectionate one to another. Now he's talking to the church. But do we not also have a responsibility to be kind to those outside of the church?
Romans 12, 10.
Romans 12 what?
10.
Okay, Romans 12, 10. Thank you. So we have that mindset that David had. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Do we have that mindset? And do we have that mindset toward those who are out in the world? We want to save the world. You know, I think about this, and some of you have heard me, I know, back down the line, preach a sermon on this particular thing. But remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 14. He says, I'm debtor to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Why, Paul? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's that Gentile world, there's where I would say probably 99.9% of us fit into that, into the Gentile world. And so I've often asked myself this question. He says, I'm debtor to both the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. Why are you indebted to them? Because we're all indebted to Christ. We're all indebted to God. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus was willing to leave that. Philippians chapter 2, long about 5 through 8, are powerful in that. I mean, it's just the power in that is unbelievable. So what a powerful thing we have here. So let's look at verse 7 real quickly. Let's see, I need another reader here. Michael, would you mind reading that for me, please, sir?
2 Samuel 9:9-7.
9:7, yes, sir.
So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you a kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually."
Okay, look at that. I'm going to take everything that was your grandfather's, that would have been passed down to Jonathan, and it's yours now. This is how you're going to be provided for, but not just that. Remember what Brother Cortland pointed out, and we get to that here in just a moment. I'm going to feed you at my table. These servants are going to take care of everything that belongs to you now. You know what that was going to do? That was going to enrich Mephibosheth. Now, what was the problem with Mephibosheth? He was lame. Okay. And I wonder sometimes if that is not at least in part what he is talking about here in verse 8. I'm getting ahead of myself again. I do that, don't I? Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" He had no means of partaking of helping himself. His view of himself, again, because where he was, where he lived, his physical circumstances must have been very low. I mean, I can remember in one place, in Psalm 22, read the whole psalm, you'll find it. I think. Psalm 22, I believe, is where David refers to himself as a worm. Now, that's David's opinion of him. That's not God's opinion. I remember getting in a discussion with that one time with somebody. Well, God just called him a worm. Well, no, God didn't call him a worm. David called himself that. Why? Because he saw himself as being that lowly. You know, God didn't send his only begotten son into the world to die for a worm. So that's not God's opinion of you, me, or anybody else. Whether in a right relationship with God or they're not in a right relationship with God. But look at how his humility comes out here. It's just unbelievable. He shows honor to the king. He shows his humility. You get all this starting to kind of wrap up together. And David just doesn't hold King Saul's hatred of him against the family or his offspring. So put it that way. Jonathan, of course, Jonathan is dead by now. What I counted is roughly either plotting to kill or actually making an attempt to kill. 1 Samuel 18 and 19, those two chapters, roughly 12 times. You don't think David could have had a heart of animosity toward even the lineage? And it's just like Cortland pointed out, it was not uncommon for a king to say, "The previous ones, you're gone. You're not going to be able to rise up. Nobody in your family will be able to rise up against me because I'm going to take them out of this world. I'm going to kill them." Yes, Evelyn.
I think there's an intentional thought that should be brought out because we brought up the Ezekiel passage about how the sin of the father should not be passed down to the son, but the goodness of the father should be or could be passed down to the son. Because David is saying that I'm doing this for Mephibosheth for Jonathan, your father's sake.
Yes.
It was nothing that Mephibosheth did in order to get this.
No.
His father did good, so the goodness of the father can be extended. But not the sin of the father.
Or at least the results of the goodness.
The results of the goodness.
Yes.
So that has to be an intentional mindset that we exemplify, that we're not going to condemn you because of the sin of your father, but because of the goodness of your father, yes, we can now intentionally extend kindness toward you. And that's, I think, the mind of God and the compassion of God that he is saying, that goodness can be extended by intention, but we should not extend evil to someone for something that they did not even do.
Exactly. And I think they go hand in hand because that shows, again, both of them show the compassion, the compassionate nature of God. He's not going to apply somebody else's sin to me.
But he will apply somebody else's goodness.
But the results of their goodness, I can reap the benefits of.
That's right.
I can reap the benefits of that. That both of these things are so intricately woven together, I think, that you almost can't separate those two ideas. Yes?
To go along with that, I mean, Christ is not our Father, but God even tells us in the New Testament that for Christ's sake, we have these blessings.
Right.
Yeah.
Because of what Christ did
yes.
for us, we get to reap the benefits, the spiritual blessings of. But God is literally saying, because of what Christ did.
Yes.
David is saying, because of Jonathan.
Yes.
Whether it's, you know, covenant, love for one another.
Yeah, and if you weren't here Wednesday night, we have visitors that weren't. What one of the things that we talked about is 1 Samuel 18:1, where it talks about how Jonathan's soul was knit to David's. Well, you know what? That tells me that the opposite applied too. Because anybody, now listen, I'm not going to kid anybody. I wouldn't know where to start knitting something. But I have seen the results of that, of somebody who did know what to do. And I'm making motion to me, maybe a one-handed thing. I don't know how you knit. But the point being is, they're interwoven, aren't they? They're tied together. So when it says that Jonathan's soul was knit to David's, it's necessary implication that David was knit to his. They were joined together. They loved each other that much. Though they were not quote family, it was almost a familial love that they had one for another. The closeness of one toward the other.
That's the attitude that we ought to have in Christ as Christians.
Yeah. Okay, exactly. I ought to have, and if I don't, shame on me. I ought to have a mindset that I love Dietrich as my brother in Christ. Now, I don't know what happened to him. Something went wrong. He's an Oklahoma fan, but he's a Sooner, but bless his heart, you know. They did win last night. But I ought to love that man because he's my brother in Christ. I ought to love Paul because he's my brother in Christ. And I hope you love me because I'm your brother in Christ. I ought to love Evelyn, not like Mike loves her because they're husband and wife, but she is my sister in Christ. Can I not love them like that? Yes.
When you look at the broader context and the dialogue,
yeah.
Question, what's an idol doing in the house of David?
Exactly.
His wife was an idolater. Where do you think she learned that? Well, disobedience is the same as witchcraft and idolatry. It appears that Saul had withdrew himself from Jehovah being his God. Three times he says that.
Yep.
When God takes the kingdom from him. But more importantly, what did Jonathan do? He preserves something, and he even makes a statement in verse 20. Also, Saul himself confesses in 1 Samuel 24, "Now I know indeed that you shall surely be king." What do they have an understanding of? Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not depart from Judah.
Yep.
So Jonathan understood that, had faith in that. Make this covenant with me. I know you're going to be king. Don't withdraw your kindness. Spare my family. And David honors that in the greatest way. In fact, in other some versions will say Meribbaal. It's his other name. They'll call him Meribbaal instead of Mephibosheth. Why? Because it was oftentimes a custom of people that worship idols or worship Jehovah. They would incorporate that name into their name of their children.
Yeah.
So, anyhow, it's just interesting. Faith in the covenant.
Okay. turn real quickly to the book of Romans. Back there, we find so many good things in the book of Romans. And I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, we neglect that book. But Romans chapter 12. And let's read sake of time. We've got about 7 minutes left. Let me pick up here in verse 17. What did David not do? Repay evil for evil. Again, what we see in the Old Testament comes to us in the New Testament. God doesn't change. Now, did his law for his people change? Yes, because you had his covenant with Israel that he made, the Hebrew people. But in that particular law, you know, certain things in that law certainly don't carry down to us today. But the principles and values and things of that nature we find in the Old Testament, we find in the New Testament. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things. That is, the honest things, the excellent things, or different terminologies there, in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. We have that attitude. That listen, there have been times that sometimes I shake my head at some of my neighbors going, are you kidding me? Are you serious? But I still have a responsibility to try to live peaceably with them. Now, if it gets to the point where I can't because of what they do, that's one thing. But for the most part, we need to have that mindset. And I'm thinking you're looking at a snapshot, in a way, of King David. He wanted to live peaceably with these people, with the offspring of Saul, the offspring of Jonathan. It says, continuing in Romans 12, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's Leviticus 19, 18. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. Don't you mean if your enemy is hungry, starve him out? No. Paul, that's not what Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No, he didn't. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Now, if he's thirsty, just let him dry up. I don't care about him. No, even though they're our enemy, we still don't mistreat. We still want what is the best for them. And if you stop and think about this for just a moment, people who are outside the body of Christ right now are, in a very real sense, enemies of God. Now, having said that, God doesn't view them that way in the sense of, let me make sure I'm qualifying this right, in the sense that he wants evil for them. He still wants all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's not willing that any should perish, Peter would write, but that all should come to repentance. Okay.
I'm sorry. It should also be pointed out that there are some people that are members of the body of Christ that are enemies of God because of the hardness of their heart and the conduct in which they exhibit. So it cannot be excluded that our actions reflect the position we have or we stand with God, whether we are in the church or outside of the church. And when he says, as much as lies in you, be peaceable with all men, mm-hmm. that includes those inside the church as well as those outside the church. We cannot be naive to the fact that those evils exist on both sides.
Right. That's a good point. That's an excellent point. Now listen, listen to the positive results that come out of this. From verse 20, go back. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, what does that mean? That means that when you do good to people who keep doing bad to you, pretty soon they're going to might just have a hard time continuing to be your enemy. They might just find it a difficult thing to continue to do bad things toward you. You know, wait a minute. What's different about this person? I'm mean to her, and she just keeps doing good things. I don't like her, and she goes, okay, but I still care about you. At some point in time, you may help win them over. Cortland.
I love the term heaping coals. Heaping coals is a blacksmithing term.
Mm-hmm.
And in order to take a otherwise unyielding blade or a hardened piece of steel, you heap coals on it. It does two things. It softens the metal to where you can mold it, and it also purifies. It draws out the dross, and it needs to be pounded on. If you ever watch an old blacksmith, what is he doing? Laid up, and he's beating on it. When we think about God's word, it is the hammer. It is the fire that draws out the imperfections. And when we use it properly, it can feel like a hammer. It can feel cut like a sword. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the ultimate critic of the heart. And why do we do these good things? Because by using God's will, we can draw out those imperfections. God's glory. And I love that term because, well, I'm a welder. So I love that illustration. Paul, I hear people all the time, kill them with kindness. No, that's not what that's talking about. I hate when people say that.
Okay.
But anyhow.
Okay, verse 21, and I think, did I hear the bell yet? No, I haven't yet. Somebody stop belting. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, don't let the evil, don't let the stuff out in the world. Romans chapter 12. Oh, you want to back up a little bit to verses 1 and 2? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world shape us. You know, the world's not going to be kind to us so often. But you know what? God is always kind to us. And you know where? That's where we ought to find the best kindness is right here in the body of Christ, in the church that Jesus shed his blood for, died for, the church of Christ. Okay. Did he? Okay. I didn't hear it. I was too busy talking. Okay, appreciate it. And we'll pick up and finish up Wednesday. And then next Sunday, Brian should be back. So you'll have him back in class, and you won't be punished so much with me teaching.